Thank you so much. The music is always good, isn't it? And it's been good today. Philippians chapter 1. Let's continue preaching our theme and then this passage of scripture. The first chapter of Philippians. You have your Bibles. I hope you have them open. Church is a good place to bring a Bible. Amen. But if you don't have one, we'll help you. All right. We'll put the words of God on the screen. Why? Because you don't want to ever take a man's word for anything. Just because he's a preacher doesn't mean he doesn't lie. He's not a good preacher because he sounds as a good preacher because he preached from the right text. Amen. The word of God. Now, we've been dissecting the verses leading up to our theme. Our theme is in verse number 9 for this year. And this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more. Say our theme 2024, more and more. That's our theme. But we understand that a verse can't really have the meaning explained properly unless we understand its context. Amen. So we've been leading our way up. Last week, we just hung around in verse number 6 and had a good time, didn't we? At least I did. Being confident of this very thing. That he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad you can be confident in it? Amen. Now look at verse 7. I'd like to talk. I need to hit just a little thought there in verse 6 and just give you just a couple minutes in verse 7. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all. These are words in Scripture that we're going to deal with today that are not necessarily words that most messages would be on, but they're important. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds, all these words we'll dissect, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. That's a mouthful, isn't it? Let the church say amen. Father, add thy blessing to the reading of your word, which was already blessed. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. May it be a blessing. Hide me behind the cross of Christ. That in no way I'd hinder the work of the Holy Ghost of God. Do what you do. If somebody in the building doesn't know Jesus as Savior, help that somebody to know that they don't have to die and go to hell, that there has been a price paid for their sin. And putting his faith, her faith, in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, anyone, whosoever, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, Father, meet with us in a special way. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. More and more. Paul said, here's what I want. I want something good in you to grow in you. I want something good in you to increase in you. I want something good in you to expand. And I want something good in you to overflow. The verse number 9 says, that your love may abound. That word abound is to overflow yet more and more. You know what bothers me as a Christian? It bothers me that most people are overflowing with the stuff they shouldn't have any of. Stuff they should have. Let's go to the pulpit. This is going in and out on me. And the stuff that they should have, they barely have a sample size. God help us to quit overflowing with nonsense and start overflowing with good stuff. Amen. And so Paul is challenging them. He begins writing this letter to the church at Philippi, the church that he had planted. He had spent time there. God had led him there. Don't you want to go where God leads you? How many of you have found yourself in a pickle, found yourself in a mess because you went somewhere you led yourself and you didn't go where God led you? How many of you found out you went some places God led you, you didn't want to go, but you found out it's better to go where he leads me than where I lead myself? So here's Paul in Philippi preaching, and clearly God had led him because folks got saved, and from those folks they got baptized and a church was formed. What a blessing it is to sit in a building, to see a man here today who's interested in planting a church. I'll tell you what changed Philippi, a church, not the government, not a social club, not a bunch counterculture movements? A church. I tell you what's changing our community. A church. Will it change Long Island? A church. Aren't you glad there are still churches being planted? And here in Philippians, the church was planted dear and near to Paul's heart. Now he's writing back to this church from jail on joy. So he's writing about joy from jail. And he begins with an introductory greeting, an individual greeting. He talks to them introductorily, and he greets them and tells them, look, I'm a servant of Christ. You're at the church. I'm coming with grace and peace. Don't you like people to show up with grace and peace? Amen. That's what he showed up with. He continued with his individual gratitude. He said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He said, I'll tell you what makes me thank God. Remembering you. Don't you want to be somebody that when people think about you, it causes them to thank God? Not to say, oh boy, oh me. Lord, let me get that thought off my mind. Don't you want to be somebody that causes people to thank the Lord? And so as I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, why? Because you're in my prayers, making mention of you with joy. Why? For your fellowship in the gospel. We've hooked up. That's what he's saying to the Philippians. We've hooked up in the gospel. How many of you are thankful that when you get saved, you get hooked up with other people in the gospel? The world will have you hooked up in a whole lot of mess. Whole lot of places you shouldn't be, whole lot of people you shouldn't be hooked up with. Paul says, you're fellowshipping. We have that in common. We're on the same team. We're working for the same master. We're distributing the same message. We're living according to the same manual. We're on the same mission. We've got the same ministry. We fellowship in the gospel. And you didn't just tap in and tap out. You started from the beginning and you're still serving now. God help us to get some Christians that got saved, started serving God, and will serve God until Jesus comes. Verse number 6, being confident. This is an inspirational guarantee. He says, I'm confident. There's a distinct confidence of this very thing. How many of you know you can't be confident about everything? But you can about this thing. I said you can't be confident about everything, but you can about this thing. Well, tell me, Pastor, tell me what I can be confident about. The divine commencement, that when you got saved, God began a good work in you. Come on now, I need more of you to believe that now. How many of you believe when you got saved, God began a good work in you? Amen. If you're not saved, could I tell you that today? Well, preacher, you don't know where I'm from. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know where I messed up. I'm telling you, he's so much God that he can take your bad background and still today begin a good work in you. He said he divinely commenced a work in me. He is has a direct continuance. That means he's still working on me. Aren't you glad that he didn't just start it, but he continues it? And then he says he's going to complete. Aren't you glad what God commenced, he continues, and he completes. Put this down in your notes. And the destined conclusion, here it is, until the day of Jesus Christ. Now you say, Pastor, when is God going to be done with me? Because I find some Christians act like they've arrived. Let me say that again. I said some Christians act like they've arrived. And I'm going to be careful now. Because sometimes when I say something like that, some people go, get them, get them, get them. They act like they've arrived. And then some Christians don't do nothing. Right? So you're not better because you're doing more, and you're not excused when you're doing nothing. God is doing a work in us, and we cooperate with him. He's going to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let me say this, and this is good news for everybody that knows the Lord. Jesus is coming again. Let me say that again. Jesus is coming again. This world is not our home. And when he comes, God's work on us will be complete. Because the moment he comes, we're going to see him. We're going to be like him. Aren't you glad when you get to heaven, you are not going to need to be worked on? Amen. You're going to be a finished product. You're going to be just like Jesus, perfect, without sin, with a body that never dies. But until that day, you say, Pastor, what if Jesus has already come back? He hasn't, because I'm still here. And you can rest assured, when he comes back, I will no longer be the pastor of Crossroads Baptist Church. One of these other men can take over the church. Do I have a volunteer? Do I have a... Even one of you women can take over when Jesus comes back. As far as I'm concerned, have at it. I'm out of here. And oh, what a day it's going to be when we see Jesus face to face. Oh, what a day is going. Can you imagine never having to battle sin, never having the temptation, never thinking a bad thought, saying a bad word, making a bad reaction, never losing your temper, never being late, never doing wrong, never cutting off anybody, never having a grudge, never being rude, never struggling with discord, never saying a gossiping word, never telling a lie, never listening to lies, never having bad friends, never going to the wrong place, never eating the wrong kind of food and worried about what you're going to get from it. Amen. That's the good thing about heaven. Some of you say, I'm glad we get to heaven. Everything's going to be healthy. Wrong. When you get to heaven, everything's going to be fattening, but you don't have to worry about it. Amen. Glory to God. What a guarantee. Today, can I give you just a couple thoughts? This is what I call the intimate generator. The intimate generator. Pastor, what in the world is all these words that Paul is saying in verse number 7? Well, he's saying, what about my life makes me think and talk like this about the Philippians? Why am I telling them grace and peace? Why am I telling them I thank God upon every remembrance of them? Why am I saying to them that God's going to perform a good work in them? Why am I praying for them with joy? What about, listen, how do you take a sinful man? How do you take a person who was conceived in iniquity and shapen in sin? How do you take someone with a flesh inside of him? How do you take someone like Paul who spent years growing up in Phariseeism and stamping out Christianity and locking Christians up and persecuting the church, trying to run out the name of Jesus? How do you take this man, save him, get him called to preach, get him in ministry, get him reaching people, and how do you get this guy in a prison cell where most people are singing the blues? How do you get this guy bragging on the Philippians, wishing the best? Listen to me. Most people locked up ain't thinking good for nobody but themselves. Paul said, I got good thoughts for you all from jail because there is something generating that in me. I'll tell you what's wrong with most Christians. They don't have a generator. And let me tell you something. You may think you don't need one, but wait till your power goes out. Does anybody know we're living in a dark world? Here's what's happened in the lives of most Christians. Because the world is getting so dark, Christian people have excused being dark with it. Well, everybody's doing it. Everybody's saying it. Everybody's wearing it. Everybody acting like that. It's become common practice. Even the celebrities are doing it. Even the politicians are doing it. I mean, it's even in the schools. It's on the movies. It's not that bad. It used to be bad, but it ain't bad anymore. So we might as well adapt. After all, we don't want to stick out like a sore thumb. We don't want to be called crazy. We don't want to be called holy rollers. We don't want to stand out. We want people to think we're weird. We're Christians, but we want to fit in. Listen to me. God never saved us to fit in. So Paul has an intimate generator in him. Look at the language. I'll give you a couple of them. Verse 7, even as it is meet. Spell the word meet with me. Okay, so he's not talking about steak. Any vegetarians in the building? Praise the Lord. They don't want to admit it. They were looking around. Let me see if it's one more before I put my hand up. I like meat. I don't think it's a meal if you don't have meat at it, you know? And I was talking to somebody. I don't know where I was. I guess I was at a restaurant or talking to somebody recently. And I was just saying, if I had to be a vegetarian, I don't even think I want to live. They say you'd live longer, you'd be healthier. No. Vegetarians, you may have a healthier body, but you'll end up dying of depression, all right? So, meat. Here's the definition of the word meat, M-E-E-T, in the passage. Fit, suitable, appropriate. Could I give you another example of this? Fit, suitable, and appropriate. It's not good that man should be alone. I will make and help, and help meet for him. Eve is called the help meet, M-E-E-T. Fine. You know what that means? She is fit, suitable, and appropriate for him. Amen. Listen to me. Fella, you're not going to have someone fit, suitable, and appropriate for you if that someone is a man. Because your complement is to fill in what you're not. Ladies, you're not going to have someone fit, suitable, and appropriate for you that's another woman, because your completer is to be what you're not. Adam didn't need a man. He was already that. Eve didn't need a woman. She was already that. When Adam was alone, God said, I'm going to make a help meet to him. What do you mean? That man was put in the garden to take care of the garden. That man was put in the garden to name the animals. That man was good. By the way, you read Genesis and you read the creation account. God created first day, second day, third day, fourth day. And every time, or just about every time he created, he said, it was good. It was good. It was good. It was good. Well, God's the only person who can do something and then brag on himself and say, it's good. Amen. Because nobody else deserves the glory but him. So he said, it's good. It's good. It's good. It's good. Everything he made was good. And then Adam had the privilege of living in the presence and the fellowship and talking with God every single day. And God, after he created the world, saying everything was good, the same God said, something not good. It's not good that that man that I created live in this earth and only be the fellowship with me. That's what God said. He's living down here and it's nice for him to talk to me, but that brother need more than just talking to God every day. That's what God's saying. I'll make someone fit, suitable, and appropriate. In other words, to help him do what I've told him to do, I've given him a wife, because he's going to be better at his job with a wife. Now, all you men ought to be saying amen, or you might not have one after this service. Now, let's think of this in the context of the verse. Paul said, even as it is meet. What does that mean? Fit, suitable. It is meet for me to think this of you all. Think what? Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform. This is what Paul is saying from jail to those people. Guess what? Don't get discouraged, Philippians, because God started something in you. God's continuing something in you. God's going to complete something in you until Jesus comes. He's encouraging them. And then he says in verse number 7, it is fit, suitable, and appropriate for me to think like, I think these positive thoughts about you, and it's appropriate to do. Could I ask you a question? Does anybody think good about you and you have lived in such a way that their positive thinking about you is appropriate because you've lived in such a way to warrant that appropriateness? He says, I've emphasized logic. I'm talking like this to the church at Philippi because it makes sense. I worry about Christian people that serve God and grit their teeth and grimace with their face as if to say, I'm doing it, but I don't like it. It don't make sense. I wish I didn't do it. I'm here. You should be glad I'm here. Don't call me tomorrow and ask me where I was. I'm here. I put in the offering plate. Stop wondering why it's preaching on. I don't never put nothing in, but I really don't want to do it. You know what they're saying? They're saying the Christian life is right, but it's not logical. In other words, it doesn't make sense to do it. I just do. It's all going to make sense. We understand it better. One day I'm going to look at Jesus and go, oh, that's why I did right. Can I tell you, it's going to be, our faith's going to be sight one day. But it makes sense to serve God now. Amen. Emphasize logic. Why? Because there's an endearing link. Here's why it makes sense for a man in prison to talk like this about Philippians in church. I have you in my heart. Can I ask you a question today? You're sitting in church today, right? If you don't know that, you might need to go to the doctor, all right? Because you want it. It's not just nice to be places, it's nice to know that you're where you are, amen? How many of you are glad you have a mind that you're in church and you know you're in church? Well, I'm asking you that. While you sit on that pew, in church today, who's in your heart? Do you have anybody in your heart? See, some Christians are so miserable because they live with a heart with nobody in it. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about you have nobody that's so important to you that their placement in your life is not in your head, which means forget about them when it's convenient. Not in your feelings. It means discard them when you get upset. I'm talking about in your heart, in a place where they're going to stay. I tell you what happens with most Christians. It's easy. Look at me. Look at me. Look at me today. It is easy to walk away from serving God when you don't have anybody to live for. And so, listen to me. Some of you could leave church in a week and not worry about it. You know why? Because nobody would know you left. Because you've not poured your life into anyone, so therefore there's no, see, something on a Sunday morning tells me I just better get myself at 5811 Hoffman's Lane, Bayless Crossroads, Virginia, because there is a sanctuary of men, women, and boys and girls who are determined that when they sit there, there's a man that's gotten something from God who's going to deliver it to my heart so I can leave out here and go to that crazy world and live for God. So I can't just decide I'm going to Vegas this weekend and throw my money away. Because I know there's a church full of people saying, where's pastor? Is he sick? Is he in the hospital? Did something go wrong? Is he out of town? Because somebody's looking for me. See, that's why you got to pour your life into people. They serve as a motivation, as a generator. So when the devil says, give up, don't go anymore. No, I got to go. There's a choir that's waiting for me. There are kids in the Sunday school class that are looking for me. There are people on the door that are looking for me. There's somebody on that bus route that's looking for me. There's somebody sitting on that pew that's looking for me. There's somebody that a hug every week. You can't live for yourself, because when you live for yourself, you're going to walk off by yourself. You don't have nobody in your heart. He said there's an endearing link between us. Y'all didn't just become acquaintances. Listen, in 2024, you're going to have to go out of the realm of just having people in your contact list. And you're going to have to get deeper and have them in your heart. I'm not talking about somebody you're teaching the Bible to. Somebody on your prayer list. But I'll tell you what, you'll notice somebody's missing when you pray for them every day. You'll notice somebody. You'll rejoice when somebody gets healed when you were praying that God would heal them. Come on, we got to get some people in our hearts. This is why this fella's locked up, and he's talking about the Philippians. Why isn't he sending a letter to the magistrates? Why isn't he crying out racial injustice? Why isn't he calling the governor and asked you to give me an early release? Why isn't he whining to God and saying, since I started preaching for you, I got locked up, never got locked up when I lived with them. He's not complaining. He's in prison, and he's writing to people saying, I'm locked up, but y'all are not locked up, and I'm wishing the best for you while I'm dealing with a lot of bad, because while I was out, I poured my life into you, and you serve at a location in me that doesn't get easily forgotten. You're in my heart. And I've had an engaged life, and I'm finished. He says, I've gone through some things. I'm in my bonds. Huh? He's not talking about some investment of money. He's talking about I'm locked up. See, only what's in your heart will sustain when you go through difficult circumstances. Huh? Listen, only what you do in the valley is what's real to you. Anybody can do it on demand. Anybody can shout when things are going well. But that's not real. Because we're going to find out what's real to you by whether you do it when things aren't going well. So Paul said, I'm in my bonds. I'm dealing with dealt woes. He said, when I'm in my bonds, I'm still thinking this of you. He said, in my defensive words, he says, in my defense of the gospel. What do you mean? Paul said, when I've had to stand up and face people that told me Jesus didn't really die, Jesus wasn't buried, he didn't really get up out the grave bodily. When I had to go to Athens, Acts chapter 17, where he stood in Athens on Mars Hill where the Parthenon was. One Greek writer said, when you went to Athens, you were more likely to see a false god than you were a human being. They were steeped in idolatry, wholly given to Allah. Paul didn't go with an evangelistic team. Paul didn't go with a crusade. Paul didn't go with a bunch of Bible college students. Paul didn't go with a bunch of people on a charter bus from a church. Paul got to Athens by himself. There he was, standing there all by himself, still seething from the beating that he took in Philippi and getting run out of town in Thessalonica. Paul said, but I wasn't afraid to defend the the gospel and I still had good thoughts about you, even when I was had my defensive words and my dealt woes and in my demonstrative walk, he said, in my confirmation of, listen, please don't miss this. See, you defend the gospel with your words, but you demonstrate the gospel with your walk. Anybody listening to me? You defend the gospel with your mouth, but you demonstrate the gospel with your motives and your methods. You defend the gospel with your talk, but you confirm the gospel with your walk. Here's the problem with some Christians. We're causing a confusing conundrum that's happening in our world. And here's why. You talk Jesus, but you walk devil. See? And so you're having a hard time pulling off a defense because your confirmation is contradictory. Oh, me. Paul says, I've been through it. And if you serve God long enough, you're going to go through it too. I said, if you serve God long enough, you're going to go. God help us. Listen to me. The gospel is under attack. Let me say it again. The gospel is under attack. Do you hear me now? You go and look at it. Look at all these movements out there. All these movements. I'm talking about all of them. I'm talking about abortion. I'm talking about same-sex marriage. I'm talking about homosexuality. I'm talking about feminism. All of that stuff. I'm saying it is all an attack on the gospel. And the problem is we don't have any defenders and we don't have any demonstrators. And sometimes the defenders are not demonstrators. And if you're not going to be a demonstrator, you should resign from being a defender. Because you do the gospel more damage to talk it if you don't walk it. Something was happening in Paul. There was a generator in him. It was intimate. There was a closeness that existed between him and the Philippians that drove him to commitment, even when his circumstances indicated otherwise. Are you going through something? Are you facing something? Has something you face in your life caused you to quit doing something right? Check yourself. Don't look at your suit. Don't look at your hair. Don't look at your car. Don't look at your face. Look inside. Because there's coming a day when the power is going to go out around you. Take my word for it. You better have a generator. Our Father, help us. Cleanse me of anything that would cause that generator not to run properly. Heads bowed, eyes closed. We're in the text. We're preaching it as the Bible gave it. How many say, Pastor, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I know that. If you know that, would you raise your hand? I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I've accepted Christ as my Savior. I know it. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. Put your hands down. How many say, Pastor, I'm saved, but I tell you sometimes, I need a generator. I need something in me that drives me to press on when everything around me is breaking down. Would you raise your hand all over the building? My soul. Would you make your seat an altar this morning? Right there. Talk to God. Hey, Pastor, how do I get a generator in me? I'll tell you how Paul did. He was connected to people that he had poured his life into. And his connection with those people served as a generator that even jail couldn't shut down. Oh, God help us. Last question. Pastor, I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven, but I don't want to go to hell. Would you pray for me? Anybody like that? I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven, but I'm sure I don't want to go to hell. Would you pray for me? Let me pray for you, would you? Anybody? Just slip your hand up. Thank you for being honest. Thank you, ladies. Thank you. Now, you say, why y'all ask that when you come to church? Because there's no more important question to ask. See, because everybody's going to spend forever one or two places, heaven or hell. All God's children said, nobody's going to purgatory, heaven or hell. And there's only one way to get a ticket into heaven. You got to know Jesus as your Savior. Only one way to know Jesus as your Savior. You got to put your faith and trust in Him. God will save you. Now listen to me just a moment. If you're here today, you raised your hand. Pastor, I don't know I'm going to heaven. We'd like to help you. We'd like to take a Bible. Just, it'll take 5 minutes. Somebody said, I don't know. Some people try to dumb down salvation and make it simple. We don't dumb it down. It is simple. It's simple for us. The hard work was what He did. We've got to believe. Put our faith and trust in Him. But the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. That's why someone would like to take a Bible and show you from the Bible how you can know for sure if you died today, and you could, I could, that you go to heaven. Because once you die, it's too late to make the decision. It's already made. So I'm asking you, if you're in the room today, you're not sure, 100% sure if you died, you'd go to heaven. If you'd let somebody show you. So I'm asking you, very simply. We're not pressuring you to join this church. If you never come back, that's your right. But we sure would love for you to leave here knowing for sure that if you died, you'd go to heaven. Wouldn't we, church? So here's what I'm going to give you the opportunity to do. All around the building, from the right to the left, top to the bottom. If you say, Pastor, I'd like to go to heaven, I'm not sure. But I'd like to be sure. The heads are bowed. No one's looking around but our deacons and their wives who would be readily available to help you. I'm going to ask you to do something simple. To get from your seat and walk to the back and let one of them take you somewhere and show you how you can go to heaven. I promise you, I've never been anybody that accepted Christ as Savior that regretted it. But the Bible tells us about a man who was rich on earth and in hell after he died. He regretted he didn't accept Christ before he died. So heads bowed, eyes are closed. If it's you, Christian, would you pray all over the building? If you're serious, I'm just going to count to three. And if you're serious and you're in this building, anybody, you say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven. But I'm positive. I do not want to go to hell. I'd like somebody to show me. I'm going to pray and then ask you to just step out. Father, would you move as people are praying? If anybody feels that way, boy or girl, man or woman, would you let the person, let us show them in Jesus' name? Keep your heads bowed and eyes closed. 1, 2, 3, if anyone. Would you excuse yourself? Just step to the back and let somebody show you. Don't be embarrassed. We're talking heaven and hell. This is serious. We'll wait just a moment. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Every one of us is born sinners, born lost. But thank God for the day we got saved. In just a moment, we're going to dismiss. And if it's a little bit easier for your security to talk to someone after the service, be more comfortable for you, we'd be glad to help you. But don't leave here unsure. Let us help you through it. We love you here. Christian, how about you? Why don't you pour your life into somebody so you make it hard on yourself to quit? Make it so that somebody needs you. Now, Father, you bless the remainder of this day, and you honor yourself in and through us. Thank you for the word. We bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. You glad you came to church? Are you? Let's give God the praise today.